chapter 2, verse 10, and then we'll read from Jonah chapter 3. Verse 10, we'll begin our reading. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, thy great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent, and turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Congregation loved by our Lord and by our Savior, Jesus Christ. This morning, we want to examine the nature of Nineveh's repentance. And as we walk through the events of this short prophetic book, we witness a great deal of supernatural power. This book is full of miracles. You have the storm at sea, as the language in the Hebrew text says that the Lord hurled a storm upon the sea like a javelin thrower throws a spear in the Olympics, because Jonah was running away from God's command. So you have the supernatural storm on the sea. You also have the supernatural stopping of the storm as Jonah hits the waters. He has been asked to be thrown overboard because he knows he is the one responsible for the storm. And the instant that he hits the water, the storm shuts off. Another miracle. Jonah survives the drowning, as the Lord has appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. Another miracle. Jonah survives in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Human being cannot survive in the belly of a fish for this long because of the lack of oxygen, because of all the acids inside the belly of a fish. Another miracle. So many miracles in this prophetic book. And what we notice is that the mighty finger of God is orchestrating these events for an intended purpose, to shape and to mold Jonah into a powerful prophetic voice, to be an instrument to sound the alarm of God's judgment upon Nineveh. God's arm is mighty to save, and perhaps the greatest miracle of this little Old Testament book is what happens in Jonah chapter 3. Nineveh, described here as an exceedingly great city, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, which has a population of at least 120,000 people, it experiences a great awakening. They repent of their sin. And because of their faith and repentance, the Lord withholds the judgment that he has promised to bring upon it because of their violence, and because of their wickedness. And so the power of repentance is the greatest miracle in this book. There are many miracles in the book of Jonah, but the power of the gift of repentance is the greatest miracle in this book. And so our theme this morning is this: believing the justice and the wrath of God, the wicked Ninevites repent. Believing the justice and the wrath of God, the wicked Ninevites repent. And we'll walk through Jonah 3 under these points: the catalyst of the repentance, secondly, the character of the repentance, and then lastly, the challenge of the repentance. The catalyst of the repentance, the character of the repentance, and then lastly, the challenge of their repentance. First of all, let's look at the catalyst of the repentance. What was the means? That's what catalyst means. What was the means by which they came to this repentance, which was a miracle, which was an incredible gift of grace? Well, before we answer that, let's define what repentance is. We might simply define repentance by giving this word picture. It's getting off the wrong road and then getting on the right road, making a U-turn. Maybe you've traveled someplace and either you didn't bring your GPS or your GPS got you wrong and you realized that you were on the wrong road. You were not traveling in the way that you were planning to travel. What do you need to do? Well, you need to turn around. You need to make a U-turn. You need to make a turn off the wrong road and get on the right road. This is an illustration, a word picture of what repentance is. In our own sin, we are traveling on the wrong road of living for self, the wrong road of self-absorption, the wrong road of wanting life to go my way and that everyone needs to revolve around me, including God's plan needs to always revolve around me. The wrong road is seeking to live in such a way in which we are our own lords and our own masters. In our own sin, we naturally are driving on the wrong road. But repentance is when God changes our heart and our mind so that we decide to get off the wrong road, and we actually get off the wrong road and we go on the right road. Which is the right road? Well, living for the Lord, living for Jesus, God-centeredness, seeking to please Him. And so it's a change of mind, that's what repentance is, a change of mind issuing in a change of behavior. And this is what we witness in the life of the Assyrian people. Verse 3 says, "Now Jonah arose and went to Nineveh." Now Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord, now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." Well, what initiated this massive national repentance in the city of Nineveh? Well, the answer is simple, yet it's profound. It was the word of the Lord. Jonah, the once reluctant and disobedient prophet of the Lord, finally obeys the word of the Lord. He complies with the Lord's command, and he goes to Nineveh, the great city, to preach and to unleash the word of the Lord. Now, let's acquaint ourselves with where Nineveh was located and what kind of people live there. Nineveh was located approximately 500 miles northeast of Israel, which is basically modern-day Iraq. And Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. And being the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, it had great significance. It had great significance politically, economically, culturally, financially. You could say Nineveh was like a modern-day Tokyo or New York City or Toronto or Chicago. But even more than this, the Assyrians had the reputation of being the big bad bullies on the ancient Middle Eastern playground. They were a barbaric people. They were moral monsters. Their tactics of warfare and their tactics of torture instilled great fear in the lives of their enemies. The Assyrians were the mortal enemies of Israel. They were people whom you love to hate. When you would hear the word Assyrian, when an ancient Israelite would hear the word Assyrian, their face would turn white. The hair would go up on the back of their necks. They would just shiver. They were known as a dreadful and a dangerous people. And they knew this themselves, because as the king issues this proclamation for a national repentance and fast, what does he say? Let us give up our evil ways and our violence. They were a violent people. They knew that. And violence, brothers and sisters, recognize it is an offense against God, because we are destroying, defacing the imago Dei, the image of God in men. Every single person is made in the image of God. We read of this in Psalm 8. We are all made in the image of God. So violence, unlawful killing, is defacing and destroying God's image bearers. And the Ninevites are known for their craft, for their skill in killing. They prided themselves on this. And yet, despite their evil, this is the important lesson in the book of Jonah, we see God's concern for these savage people. He is concerned for them. Verse 11 of chapter 4, God says, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? God is saying, that great city, should I not have pity for these 120,000 image bearers made in my image, for that great city? Now in verse 3 of chapter 3, it says that there was an exceeding great city. And it reads literally that this was a great city to God, that he was concerned about it, that they were not insignificant to him. The Lord owns all things, including wicked Nineveh. And so for the ancient Israelite reading this book, they're reminded of God's dominion over the staunchest of Israel's foes. And that's the lesson here, that God is concerned about the great cities, his image bearers in the great cities of our day, that God cares for the Calcuttas and the Tokyos and the Torontos and the Chicagos and the New Yorks and the Los Angeles and the Ottawas of our day. Who cares? God cares. And therefore, we should care as well for those people that are lost. And as a great city, visiting the city would take 3 days. And on the first day he is there, the prophet Jonah begins his work. He proclaimed this. He called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overturned. Now, this sermon that Jonah is preaching is not a long sermon in the Hebrew language. In the Hebrew language, it's 5 words. 5 words he is saying. Now, we don't know if this, what we have recorded here, is all that Jonah said, that he just went around Nineveh saying these 5 words, or if this was a summary, a boiled down version, an abridgment of what Jonah was saying. We don't quite know, and commentators differ on this point. But what we do know, the message that Jonah was bringing to the Ninevites was not this. It was not this. Smile, God loves you and has a marvelous plan for your life. All right? That's not sort of the happy tune that Jonah is going around singing to the Ninevites. What Jonah is saying is God, the maker, Yahweh, the Hebrew God, is angry with you. He is very angry with you, and his wrath has come to hit a melting point. And he is going to destroy you. He's going to have judgment upon you. That's the message. That's the message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now, what do the Ninevites do? They accept this message. They accept this message from Jonah's God. There was something about Jonah. There was something about this strange man from the land of the Hebrews who was a prophet who stunk like fish. There was something about this fella that made the Assyrians realize they had to listen to him. There was something about Jonah's God, Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, that was very different from their gods. Realize the Assyrians had a plethora of gods. They had many gods. They had Adag and Dagu and Maduk and Asher, all these various different gods. But Yahweh, the Hebrew God, was different than their gods, and therefore there was something about this five-word sermon from this fish-smelling guy from Israel that they needed to listen to. And Jonah's meager message has nuclear firepower throughout the land. And so what we have here is a living prophet with a living message from a living God to a people that do not have long to live. I'll say that again. A living prophet with a living message from a living God to a people that do not have long to live. That's the character of this message. And realize that Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites. Jesus would use the same language in Luke chapter 11, verse 29. As the crowds increased, Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation." So Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites. What we can infer from this is that it's very probable that the Ninevites had heard about this man Jonah and about his dangerous voyage. Remember that Israel was at the center of trade and commerce in the ancient world. It was at the crossroads of the world. So a real-life story of a man who had been swallowed by a fish and survived would have made its way to the media of its day. And imagine the astonishment of the Ninevites when this man named Jonah stepped into their neighborhood. The children step out of their homes, and they see this man, whom they have heard about, walking in their own village. What are they saying as they run back to their homes? "Mom, Dad, that's the fish guy. That's the guy that we heard about that got swallowed by a fish and got burped out by the fish and is walking around telling us to repent. That's the fish guy." See, realize, this is what's so significant. Jonah comes to them as a man who has been raised from the dead. And therefore, he is a fitting instrument for proclaiming judgment and yet giving the hope of mercy to Nineveh. Because he is a living exemplification. He is a walking sermon of both of these things. He is a man that has experienced the judgment of God, the wrath of God. We witness this as he is on this ship sailing for Tarshish. And the Lord hurls this storm upon the sea. He's a man that has experienced the wrath of God as he is thrown into the sea, as he's swallowed by the fish, and he's there for 3 days and three nights. Like, this is not, "I like to be under the sea, nice whitewater adventure." It would have been sticky and smelly and terrible inside that fish. And inside that fish for that long weekend, the Lord is teaching Jonah some important lessons. "I'm going to teach you, Jonah. You don't run away from me. When I tell you to do something, you cannot get away from me." And so this is Jonah's classroom for this long weekend, as he needs to learn some important lessons about sin and about grace, about the idols in his own heart. So Jonah has experienced the judgment of God, the wrath of God, but Jonah has also experienced God's mercy. He's living. Chapter 3, verse 1. Jonah receives the word of the Lord a second time, that Jonah is recommissioned for his calling. He failed. He didn't do what he was supposed to do. He disobeyed. He's a bad prophet. But the Lord brings him back and restores him to his mission. So Jonah is a walking sermon. He is dripping with grace. And so he is a suitable instrument to warn the Ninevites about God's wrath, but also to tell them non-verbally about the potential for hope. The Ninevites believe God. They took God at his word. They accepted that God was justifiably angry with them and that he was not bluffing when he said he would destroy them in 40 days. They believed God. They were gripped by an awareness of his majesty, of his power, of his wrath. So what was their response in hearing the word of the Lord? Was it a hardened heart? No, it was a softened heart. It was repentance. These wicked barbarians make good use of the breathing space allotted to them. A mighty and massive power sweeps through Sin City, a mighty and massive power called repentance. Now, brothers and sisters, before we move on to the second point, I want to just draw our attention to this and make a modern application. What was the catalyst for the repentance? It was the word of the Lord.